Happy Sabbath to everyone, I should say. I know it's a little warm and sunny. Everyone's a little sleepy. I'll do my best not to put you to sleep. But it's a great Sabbath. Happy to be here together once again, fellowshipping and learning from God's Word. When you think about these days, like the Sabbath and good times and beautiful weather, sometimes you think it could last forever. You want those good times to be there. As a matter of fact, let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. A beautiful few verses that we rehearse each year at the Feast of Tabernacles, or if you're a Handel's Messiah fan, you hear through one popular portion. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the eternal host will accomplish this." When we think of permanence, the prophecy is not only that there will be a government of peace and a government established and ran by God on this earth, but there will be no end of the increase. No end of the increase. You have these popular commercials on TV. It's not that complicated. And there's one of them where they talk about, well, infinity plus one, or infinity plus infinity. Well, he says, well, what about infinity plus, or times infinity? And the host goes, you know, because the mind can't comprehend that. And it's difficult for us to understand the concept that not only there will be a consistency, but there will be a consistency of increasing. That's the type of permanence that we all look forward to. When we think about this world, though, this world is built around the concept of being temporary. And being human and human nature, that's difficult at times to handle. I've kind of realized that as I grow older, that there's no end to the increase of my weight. So since I am getting older, and I'm told that my muscle's starting to degrade a bit, and it's not burning as many calories, it's time for me to hit the gym, which I have started to do. And I'm now realizing that my body is quite temporary. I just want to go out and run a quarter mile. And it's difficult to finish that without coming home with pains and aches and tears in my muscles. Or good times. You think about the feast itself. We don't want the feast when we're there to celebrate the end. But unfortunately, we are all too aware that this world is temporary. And we're reminded of that when we have loved ones die, when we have loved ones who are sick, who are maybe close to awaiting that time when they will sleep. So today, for the sermon time, I want to compare the physical temporary experience that we have today to God's salvation. What can we learn and what we need to focus on as Christians? Our physical life on this earth is temporary. Let's look at Genesis 3, verse 19. Genesis 3, verse 19. After Adam sinned, the commitment that God to Adam recorded and applies to all mankind. Genesis 3, verse 19, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Let's also look at Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 27, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Breaking into the thought here from Paul, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. We will all die. Whether we die in the faith, we have a physical death before our resurrection when Christ returns, we will die. We do not know when. We cannot predict that. It's not our choice often. For some, it's after 70. For those, it's a few days old. Through physical health or physical trials or accidents, we are promised that our time here on this end or on this earth will come to an end. But if you look at God's creation, this whole concept of moving from our renewal is apparent. If you think about agriculture, a renewal in this case takes place annually. The coming of spring, if we plant seeds, you know, the seed itself that we plant, it dies, and from it becomes a plant that then feeds off the pod. Fruit that is there, or seeds, then are renewed into new plants once again. As God's creation is all based on the concept of renewal. And God's plan of salvation for us is based upon moving from the physical to the spiritual. God's application of renewal is not only applies to a physical death, but our day-to-day trials as well. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. So we know that we are to die. We're all appointed. We also know that until that point, we do experience many physical trials and challenges. When we think of moving from the physical to the spiritual, in this case, a physical death into a spiritual life that God gives to those who He calls, neither in this time or in the time to come. And we think about renewal. This renewal applies to our day-to-day. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, as mentioned in the introduction, the body starts breaking down. And not only have we had those who recently have gone to sleep awaiting their awakening, we as well as a congregation, people we know dearly, are battling with a body that is decaying. And it is a struggle. It's a pain for us to go through it. It's hard for us to see loved ones go through that. But as Paul says, and it's a matter of life, it's a matter of fact that our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparisons. Now, Paul uses this analogy of light affliction. I would argue that when you're in the middle of this a physical battle, you're middle of battling painful cancer, you break your arm, you have bad back pain, you have trials that are emotionally painful. Maybe it's not so light. You would argue that those are heavy afflictions as well, but he's making the comparison between the temporary affliction is producing for us compared to an eternal weight of glory, far beyond comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Continuing in verse 1 of chapter 5, for we know that it is the earthly tent which is our house is torn down. For that we know if the earthly tent which is our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So Paul, in addition to talking about the physical life compared to what has come, he also talks about the afflictions that we now face with our temporary body and with our challenges, and comparing it to what is to come. God provides that renewal and that daily renewal. If we experience the daily difficulties, which we typically do from time to time, there is a hardship. And it's not just physical. We talk about a physical trial, and we talk, you know, cancer or back pain or knee replacements and the physical trials we have, but there's also other daily difficulties that affect us emotionally and affect us spiritually. And we think about a fight with a friend and the pain that is caused, and we know we've caused great damage to someone with a statement that we've made, and we can't take that statement back. We can't take that insult back. All we can do is pray and ask for forgiveness. A poor decision that we make of what we eat, or a poor decision of an activity or an action that we took, and the damages that came from that action and that activity, those are daily difficulties that are tough and that we all face. Satan's response to these day-to-day trials, these difficulties, and from the choice standpoint and from our struggles to live according to what God puts in front of us, you know, Satan's response to fix this question, to fix this tension of I'm struggling, is apathy or potentially a change in standards. Well, there's no reason to struggle with this concept of you know, premarital or premarital sex or shacking up together. Don't struggle with it. Don't allow it to be a tension in your life, because what we're going to do is just change the standard that says, well, as long as you love God, it doesn't matter. Or there is no God. There is no standard. Satan loves for us to reduce that tension as individuals, as a human race, because then he wins. Not only that God says we need a renewal, not only God says that, yes, you have these afflictions, but and you need a day-to-day renewal, but I'm going to provide you that day-to-day renewal if you only choose to accept it. I'm going to provide you that day-to-day encouragement, that help and that support, that comforter, that strength. We have these physical trials and that leads possibly to death. We have these spiritual and emotional and moral challenges that we put on ourselves. But they also can and should focus to eternal growth. Through God's perfect creation, he has set us into this temporary life, but one based upon the need for renewal on a daily basis, as well as a permanent basis. So, you know, how do we respond when we're faced with this, you know, this recognition for a need for renewal? God says we need daily renewal. God says, and as Paul wrote, we have these afflictions. And as Paul compared, you know, they're light compared to what's coming, but at the time when we're dealing with them, they are very serious to us and they are struggles. So how do we help, and what should we think about when we want to go from that physical to the spiritual, to that eternal grace that God wants to give us. The first point I would like to bring up is that we need to remind ourselves that it is a part of God's plan. Death, trials, struggles is part of God's plan. It's part of the process towards salvation. It is not a sign that something is wrong. It's only human nature to, when we go through a trial, to think, well, I must be doing something wrong. Or there's something out of kilter here. But as we just read, it's actually part of God's creation. It's how God has put in place His plan of salvation. And someone dies, there's an opportunity for a resurrection that far outweighs, in comparison, the physical death. It is appointed that we all must die and wait for renewal. That is part of God's plan. That's how He designed it. It's a result of a decision that was made almost 6,000 years ago. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, then the Eternal God said, "Behold, a man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the life, tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Eternal God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and out of the east of the garden he stationed the cherubim, the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard to the way, to the tree of life." Through the choice that Adam had made, Adam and Eve both had made, they were to return to the dust, as we just read, and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They no longer had access to the tree of life. And because of that choice, it was appointed for man to die until that eternal resurrection. Let's also look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. "Therefore, just as though through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For unto law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which comes through the one who sinned, for on the one hand the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more than those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as though one man's disobedience, through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, that is of course Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous." God's plan of salvation is that we will die. At some point, we will stop breathing. But it's part of God's plan, just as we read there, just as we are assured that one day our heart will stop beating, by the faith in the offering of Jesus Christ, we can be assured that one day our spiritual, the breath, you know, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, our spiritual heart will beat. Our spiritual life will begin. If we are called of God, if we commit and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, just as assured we will die, we are assured that we will have spiritual life. It's part of God's plan. We talk about a spiritual death and we talk about a spiritual life. It's also God's plan when we talk about our spiritual trials and spiritual efforts and what goes on a day-to-day through a spiritual growth. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. I can't read my handwriting. I did not mean 12. Let's begin verse 12, Romans 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so that to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each measure of faith. God, as Paul explained in verse 2, there is a transformation that God expects, a renewing of our mind. So that we can prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It is a fact of life that as we are challenged from a physical standpoint, when we respond to that challenge, the result is a growth. I mentioned I started going to the gym. There's one thing that's really interesting that the new technology is I do the circuit training because I got a bad memory. I can't remember all the weights that I'm supposed to lift and what stations and what have you. And I don't want to take the time to write it down. And all the big beefy guys and young folks they're all doing the free weights. But I'm there with the circuit training with all the other folks that have bad memories, and that's all right because it works for me. And so the beautiful thing about this technology is, and you can pull up the screen and it shows you your history as far as how much you've lifted or your repetitions. And it's interesting to see that since I started, there's been like a steady increase of how much I've been able to lift. And it's encouraging to think I'm making progress. And the physical activity of exercising those muscles, you start seeing the response, at least on the screen. Maybe don't see it as well in me right now, but hopefully one of these days. But you see it on the screen, the progress. From the physical efforts and from the physical challenges, we start seeing results. And that analogy works as well that as we're challenged from the physical and the trials and the efforts, the result is a growth, a spiritual growth. And once again, this is a part of God's plan. This is the greater good, the blessings that is so beyond compare to what we see now that God promises. When we find ourselves in the day-to-day suffering, we find ourselves struggling with the physical loss of a loved one, we need to remind ourselves that this is a part of God's plan. It's how He designed it. And the second point I want to bring up in this area is that it's a part of a plan because the physical must eventually be replaced by the spiritual. The physical must eventually be replaced by the spiritual. As we talked about before, that our physical bodies will cease to exist. Our experiences and our memories and our actions will cease to exist. The spiritual is the future. The spiritual is what we are going to. So the physical must eventually be replaced by the spiritual. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15 and start in verse 45. First Corinthians 15 and verse 45. So also it is written, the first man Adam became a living soul. The last Adam, that is Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural or the physical, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy, and as in the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, continuing in verse 50, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Not only are we appointed to die, but it must happen for us to have access to what God promises and what Paul states as being so far beyond. We live a good life. We enjoy a good life. We have a good family. And it's difficult to think, you know, we lose that or we pass on. All I can do is rely upon the promise that Paul gives from his teachings from Jesus Christ, that what's coming just is so much greater. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable we will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal we will have put on immortality, then will we come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So great, we will say, you know, where is death? Where is the victory of death? It comes to mind, Revelation. At the end of Revelation, where the end of Revelation, where John writes that there will be no more suffering. There will be no more crying. The pain will be gone. The pain of losing a loved one will be gone. The pain of our physical trials will be gone. The pain of our human nature and the damage that causes to us sometimes will be gone. You know, where is your victory? Where is your sting? You know, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. And we can say the same thing then from the physical challenges that Satan loves for us to go through, and the trials that Satan will love to go for us to go through. A point in time where it says, where's the sting of that? Where's the pain? We've gone from the lessons that I've had to go through, from the choices that I've made, to the point where there's a spiritual maturity that God has allowed, or that God has helped grow in me. A character, a righteous character that can only become through our testing and growing and through the experiences that we go through. So that we can stand there one day and say, all those problems that I used to have, all those temptations that I used to have, where's the sting? Because it means nothing. Because through God's grace, through His forgiveness, and through us growing, we've gotten to the point where that spiritual maturity is developed in us. And it means nothing to us. That sting, that physical sting, means nothing to us because it is no longer there. The difficult situations are physical lessons for us to go into that spiritual maturity. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. You know, the law helps us to understand God and His way. The law becomes the teacher. It leads us to Jesus Christ. But a point in time comes where, as Paul talked about not needing to once again drink the milk, but go on to the meat. Paul is also saying here that a point in coming in time where our promises and the faith of Jesus Christ, we move beyond the need to say, oh, that's the law telling me that this is wrong. The law is still there. As Paul just wrote, is it contrary to the promises of God? Is the law in conflict with faith? Absolutely not. May it never be. But the law teaches me. The law helps me to understand. But it's through my faith in Jesus Christ as my elder brother. It's my faith in God the Father's word and His plan and His way. That's what I'm moving to. The law helps us to understand, but by extension, our lessons and struggles can lead us closer to God. It's like Hebrews 6:1, where it talks about not needing to lay again the foundation, but to move on to a spiritual maturity. The physical must eventually be replaced by the spiritual. Now, our physical struggles eventually will be replaced by that spiritual maturity. That's what we have to have our beliefs in, that how God created it and the growth that we need to go through. And it's different for everyone. It's interesting to hear about some people's challenges of, for example, quitting smoking. There are those who, you know, go by the old joke, you know, I have no problem quitting, I've done it many times. And there's a struggle to, you know, you quit and then you start again, you quit and you start again, and you quit and you start again. You think you're fine, and then you have stress comes along, and you spend time around someone with smoke, and you go back to it. Then you hear, on contrary, where some who smoked and one day woke up and said, you know, I don't want to do this anymore. And they stop. Cold turkey. No problem. No temptation. Any time from then on. You know, our bodies were chemically different. We have different upbringings, different exposures to the environment, different DNA, different genes. When where someone may have no problem ever touching another cigarette or ever touching another glass of alcohol, others will struggle through the rest of their life. But I would hold out that that ongoing struggle is still not in vain. It's still not that there's something wrong, but there's still, it's part of God's plan of salvation that we work from the physical to the spiritual, and that we indeed don't give up, which leads me to my third point as we think about this, that the process of moving from the physical to the spiritual is not of our efforts, but through faith. Yes, we have to do our part. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But the process of moving from the physical to the spiritual and our belief, it's through faith. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We read that before, but let's continue now what we didn't read. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we have, if as we, having put it on, we will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by our life. Paul is talking about a desire here that we want to be clothed. We want to put on Jesus Christ. We don't want to battle. But Paul describes it here is that indeed there are times that we dwell in the tent. We'd love nothing better to put on that nice three-piece suit, that tuxedo, that formal gown, those beautiful robes, and we want to show it off. But we're still cowering in the corner with not a stitch on. And we're groaning. Verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge or a down payment. He gave us that comforter, that support, as a promise, as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For us to be in that tent and groan and not give up means that we have to walk by faith and not by sight. Not by human logic or human reasoning. Abraham was promised this great promise. And it wasn't just the actions. But it was his faith that God said, Abraham, I have something special for you. I have this promise for you. I have this great land. I will make you a great people. far beyond what you are now, greater than in comparison. And it was Abraham's faith in that. It was his faith that he had into the eternal. That promise didn't come right away to Abraham. The promise of the being made a great people did not come to Abraham. They had to wait. Abraham and Sarah had to wait. If you can imagine Abraham groaning in that tent, saying, I want those clothes. I want that promise. But he had to spend time groaning in the tent. But through Abraham's faith, he didn't give up. He didn't leave the tent. He kept focusing on that eternal promise. And likewise, we have to continue groaning. We have to continue thinking, I'm in here now, but I'm not going to give it up. I want this set of clothes that God promises. And I have faith that I'm going to get them. Might be tomorrow, might be next week, I might be 30 years. What's 30 years? What's 50 years? What's 100 years to God? God doesn't lose his promises. He doesn't give up on his promises. He doesn't forget about his promises. I promise things to the kids and I forget them about by tomorrow. Not because I don't love them. It's because of that getting old thing that we've talked about before and starting to wear down. God doesn't wear down. He doesn't forget his promises. No matter how long it takes. The key is do we have the faith to say it will be there eventually, as long as I do not give up. And then Satan will use events in our lives to attack this. He will use whatever he can for us to give up. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, breaking into the thought here as far as the armor of God. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil ones. Those darts that Satan throws out. If you ever had an acquaintance that someone who is, always negative. It's kind of a difficult time to be around because it seems like they're always throwing out those verbal darts, those verbal criticisms. Something obviously that we need to be careful of doing ourselves, but it's difficult because those darts become quite deflating. Those darts become quite hurtful. And it's not fun to be around, and that's Satan's tactic. Is he kind of throws out these darts? You're not good enough. This is the third time you've tried to do that and you've failed. Why don't you just give up? You've hurt your family, and so it doesn't matter now. Just give up. And the armor of God is described as a shield of faith, is that we use against those darts that Satan throws at us. The faith that, yes, I did mess up, but I have faith that God's sacrifice is there, and I have faith that if I don't give up, those clothes are waiting for me. That eternal life is there. That spiritual maturity that God promises will be waiting for me eventually. It's that faith in that. When we lose a loved one, it's difficult. But it's the faith that we have in that eternal life that we know that something is better for them. That their next waking moment is the glory of God. Satan will want to challenge that. Satan has already done a number on mainstream Christianity. Since they didn't do this or since they didn't do that, their next waking moment is they're frying in hell. What kind of love is that? You know, God's love is that everyone will have the opportunity to come to know Him and have that choice and make that choice. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as well. So moving on from the physical to the spiritual is a question of faith and faith in God. Thessalonians both are encouraging books. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, they're encouraging books about a church that had trials and had tribulations and how they responded against those fiery darts. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul is saying, "Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance." Perseverance or steadfastness, it comes from hupomone. Patience and perseverance means not giving up. This is what the Greek word there and the intent of hupomone is not giving up, but persevering. And so there, he's talking about proudly of the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions with which you endure. Both from a loss of life, from persecutions from outside, from afflictions of whether it be physical afflictions or afflictions that they sometimes bring upon ourselves. But it's a faith. The church at Thessalonica had that faith that those set of clothes would be there. A faith in God's salvation, of His solution, of God's plan and not ours. It's a result of believing and applying His plan and His way, not of our own logic. It's not a result of our logic or our method of working through or trying to define, but it's through God's plan of salvation. That's what we should have our faith in. So look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, if you would. When we think about faith, as we read before, faith is a question of walking according to what we believe in God's promises. It's not based upon sight. The scientific community always goes to the question of they have to see, they have to touch. Otherwise, it doesn't exist. That's why you have so many scientists who are atheists. It's because if they can't see and they can't touch, then it doesn't exist. And there's a certain amount of human nature that we need to say, well, we've got to put the two and two together for it to work. You know, for example, what sin or what problem did the people up have in that town of Quebec, where the oil train ran down, derailed, and exploded? And what sin did they have that was worse than any other sin? God must not be a caring God then if he allows these accidents to happen. And that's human nature that gives these type of arguments. It's human nature that says, you know, it tries to apply then, well, if this person can make these choices and do this and you know, drink till their liver is pickled and they can live to 110. That's not right. How can that be fair? Or they smoke and treat their body roughly, but live to 100. How can that be fair? Where I've treated my body properly and I've followed God's food laws and I've taken care of my body like a temple and 50 I'm dead of a heart attack. Well, how fair is that? That's human nature. But if you look back at Ecclesiastes, we know that this world is not based upon God's way. That God has said, all right, man, I'm giving it to you. You've said you can do it on your own. Let's see how this works out for you. We know today's world is not according to God's way. And as we read here in Ecclesiastes 8, in Solomon, he had Solomon who was given incredible wisdom. Smartest man ever on the face of the earth. And so he's going to try to use the smarts that God had given with him to try to figure this out. And here is what he came up with. Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illumines him and causes his stern face to beam. I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. But do not be in a hurry. Do not leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, through a man's trouble is heavy upon him. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind from the wind, or the authority over the day of the dead, and there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. All this I have seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. So then I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city which they did this. This too is futility, because a sentence against evil deed is not executed quickly. Therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it is well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. Here he is talking, Solomon is talking about those who do sin, those who do evil, and it seems like there's no consequences for their action. But it will not dwell, in verse 13, but it will not dwell, not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. And Solomon uses a word a lot like futility, but he's talking about this physical world. Here he's saying, in this physical world, some people, you know, it doesn't make sense. They do some things and it doesn't seem to affect them. But this is this physical world. But it will not do well for him and will not lengthen his days like a shadow. In other words, once his physical life is done, it's done. May do evil, but what purpose and what value does that person have when we're now talking about a spiritual life? Of course, if that person is not called by God, they're resurrected in the second resurrection, the third resurrection or second resurrection, they then have the opportunity to learn, to grow, and make that choice, and to see and to understand. Verse 14, there is futility which is done on the earth, that is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say this too is futility. So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry, and this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. For which I gave man to know wisdom and to see the tasks which have been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep, day or night. And I saw every work of God. I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though the man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. Logic, human nature does not make sense in this world. As we reviewed, God's plan of salvation is not about winning or losing in this world. I gave before about the example of the city in Quebec. Well, I use that example from Luke 3 in the Tower of Siloam, where a tower fell. And the statement was made, were they any more evil than anyone else that they deserve this? But as Solomon also says, there's time and chance for all man. If faith in God's of his plan of salvation doesn't come from human nature and human logic trying to figure this world out. Our faith in God's salvation comes from his word and knowing that what we do today and what we learn today and what we believe today and what we practice today and how we grow today leads to a spiritual character that then is a part of something so much greater in the future when God brings back his kingdom. That's how the physical translates into the spiritual and how we focus on the spiritual solution. As we conclude, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. For this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith, our belief that leads to a perseverance, hupomone, of not giving up, that is our victory. And that's the victory that we have over sin. And that's the victory that we have over the sting of death. Who is the one who overcomes us, overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. We hear men's attempt to explain this or to put their own justification on it, but the testimony of God is much greater. And for the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And as we struggle with the challenges that we face in this life, we struggle with our trials and we struggle with our day-to-day efforts. We struggle with the fact that we lose people that are very close to us. And we face death and we face the threat of death. We can, through faith, rely on the unseen. We can rely through faith on God's plan that he is working out here below. We can rely on faith that our physical trials lead to a permanent spiritual glory that is provided by God's grace, by God's love. We can have faith that as long as we say, I don't want out of the tent, and I'm not happy to stay here without a stitch of clothes on. As long as we have faith that God has those beautiful robes prepared for us and that he will give them to us. It's that faith that we yearn for and that we hold on to each day.